Then below that, dot, dot, dash. And then below that, dot, dot, dash. And there are the first 13 chapters of Matthew. Now, what do you mean by that? You say, what are the dots and what are the dashes? Well, the dashes stand for sermons. The Gospel of Matthew revolves primarily around the discourse material, around the sermons that the Lord spoke. So the dashes stand for three sermons. The first dash, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 for the Sermon on the Mount. The second dash, Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord instructs his disciples when he sends them out. The third dash, Matthew chapter 13, the series of parables which are before us tonight. The dots stand for individual chapters. Dot, 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 dot. Those first four dots stand for the first four chapters, which are background material for the Sermon on the Mount. The next two dots are chapters 8 and 9, background material for chapter 10. The next two dots, 11 and 12, background material for chapter 13. The first four chapters in the Gospel of Matthew are preparation for the coming of the King. And then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord presents his manifesto of holiness, the righteousness he demands from his followers. Chapters 8 and 9, there are nine miracles given in rapid sequence to present the Messiah to Israel. And in chapter 10, he presents himself by means of the disciples and sends them out. In chapters 11 and 12, we come to the ugly section. For in these chapters, the Lord Jesus is rejected. Antagonism amounts. And in this context of rejection, antagonism, frustration on the part of those who are opposing him, the Lord Jesus presents Matthew chapter 13, eight parables. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13 and notice the first verses, verses 1 to 23 of this section. Matthew chapter 13, I should like to read the first 23 verses. Follow along carefully. The same day. The same day that is described in chapter 12. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and immediately with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who also bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In these 23 verses, the Lord introduces the famed 13th chapter of Matthew, which contains 8 distinct and important parables. Tonight I should like to look at these parables, or these first verses, asking 4 questions. First, what is the theme of the parables, all 8 of them? Second, what is the purpose of the parables, all 8 of them? Thirdly, what is the arrangement of the parables? And fourthly, what is the interpretation of this first parable? First then, what is the theme of the parables? Why does the Lord give this cluster of 8 parables in rapid sequence? What is he talking about? What's the point of them? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is the theme of Matthew 13? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What do we mean by that term mystery? What do you mean mystery? As soon as I use that term mystery, you think of something spooky and eerie and sinister and shadowy. You think of a detective story. But the word mystery in the New Testament does not refer to something that's suspicious and sinister and shadowy. The word mystery is a very technical Greek word. It basically means a secret. It means something which was not known before. It's looking at something that God has specially revealed. So the Lord Jesus is saying, Why do I speak in parables? I'm speaking in parables to give a theme, to discuss a topic. And the topic that I want to discuss is new truths about the kingdom. New revelations about God's kingdom program. Now, some have said this is talking about a new form of the kingdom. I'm not saying that. It's not a new form. New truths, that's all I'm saying. New truths about God's kingdom. That's the theme. Why do you speak in parables? Because I want to give out new truths about God's kingdom program. God's kingdom program is going to undergo a radical transformation and change, and I want to teach you by means of these parables. The first question, what is the theme? Well, that's easily answered. The theme is new truths of God's kingdom program. The second question, why speak in parables? What is the purpose of parables? And that's answered in verses 11 through 16. And the purpose is twofold. One, to reveal the truth. Two, to conceal the truth. May I say that again? Why speak in parables? One, to teach. Two, to hide. One, to reveal. Two, to conceal. It does both. Look at it. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. So he is saying, I am speaking to you in parables, and by means of these parables, you who are my disciples already have had some understanding, and you shall gain more understanding. By looking at these parables, you will have more teaching. At the same time, I'm hiding it from them. Look at it. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, and so on. I speak in parables so that these people cannot see more truth. Why is he so upset? Because the preceding chapter is filled with antagonism. And on that same day, that day of antagonism, the Lord Jesus goes out to speak in parables and to hide the truth. The people had seen Jesus Christ. They had watched him perform miracles. They had heard him speak lovely words of truth. They had heard his mighty sermons. He had lived before them, and still they did not understand. They saw, but they did not perceive. They heard, but they did not understand. And the Lord Jesus says, I am not going to give them any more truth. Therefore, I'm veiling it by means of these stories. Now you say, that's not fair. Why not give these people more chance? Why not let them see more truth? Have you ever thought of it this way? God was gracious in not teaching them more, for they had rejected what had already been given to them. If more truth had been given to them and they rejected that, they would only be condemning themselves more. It was of God's grace that Jesus Christ is now concealing the truth from them. My friend, that's always true. We can understand only as far as we have progressed in our spiritual life. And God never gives us more than we can perceive. In writing to Habakkuk, or in speaking to Habakkuk, God says to Habakkuk, I will show you things that ye will not believe, though ye see them or hear them. Because, you see, we can only take as much as we're able to perceive. So why does he speak in parables? To reveal the truth to his disciples, but to conceal it from the multitude. There's a third question that we must answer, and that third question is this. What is the arrangement of Matthew chapter 13? What is the order and sequence? I would love to have seen Matthew tie a Christmas package. It would have been a neat, neat package. And the reason I say that is because everything in his gospel is arranged so perfectly and so orderly. And we see it in Matthew chapter 13. Because our time is a bit brief, I will not be able to go into this as much detail as I would like, but I want you to notice this. There are eight parables. But the eight parables are divided into two segments of four each by one quaint, strange little expression. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house. Notice that expression, out of the house. Now verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. That strange little expression divides the chapter into two equal parts. He went out of the house, he went into the house. He went out of the house, he spoke to the multitude, bang, 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 four miracles, four parables. He goes into the house, bang, 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 four more parables, divided into four parts by that little expression. He went out of the house, he went into the house, but there's more. There are six interior parables. There's an introductory parable, a concluding parable, and in between, six parables. The six parables that come in between are all introduced by the little clause, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's take a look at it very quickly. Turn to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like, but that's only on six of the parables. The first parable is not introduced with it, and the last parable is not introduced with it. Therefore, The first parable is not giving any new truth of the kingdom of heaven. The first parable is simply an introduction to the next six. And the last parable is a concluding parable by way of application. So you have the first parable, the parable of the sower and the soil, an introductory parable. Then six kingdom parables, and we'll discuss three of them at our next session together in the Gospel of Matthew. And then, finally, a concluding parable. This is the arrangement. It sounds very simple, but it becomes important in your interpretation. And now, finally, let's consider this great, well-known parable of the sower and the soil. The sower goes out to sow his seed, and some falls on the wayside. You see, the fields in Palestine had their boundaries marked by little paths or roads. And these paths would be beaten down hard by feet. And of course, the seed that fell on the wayside would just be laying out in the open, and the birds would come and eat it away. The second kind of seed fell in stony ground. Whenever I read of stony ground, I think of a farm in which we live near Ogilvy, Minnesota. I mean, that was stony soil. In fact, the farmers used to say that the cows would have to turn around twice to find a place to lie down. It was so stony. It was terrifically stony. And we'd have to pick rock from the field. Every year, that deep Minnesota frost would reach down into the soil and boil up more stones and more rocks. So every year, we'd have to pick up rock again and throw it in the stone pile. And so I thought when I read this that some fell upon stony places. It's talking about soil that's stony with these little round boulders. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a whole ledge, a shelf of rock, and there's just a thin layer of soil on top of it. So that when the seed falls on that thin layer of soil, on that shelf of rock, there's no depth, and it dries out, and the sun beats on it, and of course it withers and dries and dies. The third seed falls on weedy, or better, thorny places. Evidently, the farmer had cut the thorns down, or he had burned them off, but when the seed is sown, the thorns spring up, and of course, it quenches the life from that seed. The fourth lands on good soil and bears forth bountifully. Now, what does this mean? Well, thankfully, the Lord gives his interpretation. Let's go now to verses 18 and 19. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, it's important to remember that this is a time of rejection. This is a time when Israel is turning aside and not following the Lord Jesus. This soil is wayside soil. And a man hears the word, and he does not understand it. The word is obviously the gospel of the kingdom. And he does not understand it. Did you hear that? He does not understand it. He hears it, just like Israel was hearing. But they did not understand. And whenever that happens, Satan comes and snatches the seed away. A man left to himself, a man apart from the working of God the Holy Spirit, just cannot understand the gospel. You say, the gospel's free. And he says, I can't believe it. You say, Jesus Christ died for all your sins. He says, I don't believe it. You say that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He says, I just cannot understand that. And Satan comes and blinds his mind. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. The first man is a lost man. The second man is described in verse 20 and verse 21. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he is offended. Here's another man. He hears the word. He says, ah, that's for me. That's just what I want. I've been looking for this. I want to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then his family starts to press on him. Persecution mounts. There is trouble from the outside. And he says, I guess I don't want it after all. The second man is also a lost man. There's a third soil. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He hears the word, and he, in turn, turns against it because he does not want to pay the price of following Jesus Christ. The fourth. Ha, that's the good one. But what makes it distinctive? Look at your Bible and notice verse 23. But he that received the seed, well, they all received the seed. That's not the distinctive point. But he that received the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word. Well, they all heard the word. Let's go back. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. All of them heard. All of them received. But only one understood it because God the Holy Spirit bore upon his heart to give enlightenment. And he brought forth. What was that fruit that he brought forth? Righteousness? Oh, more than that. Souls for Jesus Christ? Yes, but other. The fruit that the Lord Jesus is describing in this parable is more understanding. The man who receives the word into his heart and by God the Holy Spirit understands it brings forth more understanding in his mind. That's why this parable is first. You are my disciples. You have received it. You have understood. And to you is being given more truth. Would you step back to verse 12? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. What is he talking about? He's talking about understanding. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, where you have the parallel account, the Lord Jesus says, don't you understand this parable? Then how do you understand all the parables? The parable of the sower is talking about receiving more understanding. That's why it's the lead parable. It's the introductory parable. If you open your hearts, you'll have more understanding. If you close your hearts, it will be taken from you in that seed. Will perish. Now, what does this parable and this setting instruct us tonight? What does it say to us? Well, it says, first of all, the same excuses may be given for rejecting Jesus Christ tonight as was given in the day of Jesus Christ, as were given in the day of Jesus Christ. Persecution? Families? Yes. Riches? Yes. All these same, exactly the same things are given as obstacles to the gospel tonight. And I learned something else from this parable. This parable and the setting teaches me the danger of hearing the word and rejecting it. Isaiah is told by God, make the hearts of this people fat. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. How? Just by preaching, 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 preaching. That's how you do it. Just keep preaching, 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 preaching. That's all Isaiah was told to do. Whom shall I send? Who shall go for me? I will, Isaiah says, and the Lord says, all right, you go and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. You preach until this people's heart is fat, and their ears are dull, and their eyes are closed. How do you make people dull? Just by preaching, preaching, preaching. And the people fail to respond. And finally, Isaiah says, oh, Lord, how long? And God says, until there's nobody left in the land. Till judgment falls. I see here the terrible condition of people who hear the word and reject. And that goes for Christians as well as lost people. Our hearts can be surfeited with the truth of the word of God. We become spiritual gluttons, overweight, obese. The truths of the word of God and we never exercise. There are few things as dangerous as hearing the word and not going out to exercise. But it's also true for those who do not know Jesus Christ. If you're listening to my voice tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you that God loves you and He wants you for Himself. Christ died for your sins, and it is your sole singular responsibility. Your one great responsibility is to turn to Jesus Christ and to make Him your own individual personal Savior. I pray, God, that your heart will not go fat over that truth, but that you'll bow your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I take you as my personal Savior. I want to have my sins washed whiter than snow.